Welcome back, everyone, to Your Life, God's Word, where we take the principles found in Scripture and we apply them to our everyday lives, those areas that are most important: faith, family, and community. All right, we are back with another episode here. Don't forget to subscribe, like, comment, share, all that fun stuff. Whether you are watching this on YouTube or listening on one of the podcast services such as Spotify, we greatly appreciate that and appreciate the feedback, comments, questions that sometimes will lead to answers on particular episodes or maybe even a full episode if it's a deep enough question. So you can send those in as well. Just connect with us and we'd be happy to engage, interact, answer questions, and the like. So we are continuing on with Proverbs chapter 20. We stopped and did a pretty lengthy review and summary of the scriptures as it pertains to drinking alcohol specifically, right? Alcoholic beverages. Should Christians do that? What does the scripture say? And hopefully you were able to catch that episode. Hopefully it was helpful to you. And if you are curious about that, didn't watch that episode or listen to it, you can certainly go back and do that. So today we are on Proverbs chapter 20, and just to recap, verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise," and refer to previous podcast episode. Verse 2, "The terror of a king is like the growling of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger forfeits his life." A little bit of wisdom there with just understanding maybe our place. Even in a situation where we may be in the right, but the powers that be are in a place where they could take us out. They could make life miserable for us. You know, we just need to make sure that we are wise when it comes to understanding, you know, maybe even positional power, if I could use that term correctly, in this instance. But you have to understand, there's wisdom where David knew his place, ran from Saul. He wasn't going to take the guy out. He was God's anointed. And yet he didn't just stick around because he knew what would probably transpire. And so, you know, when David goes to, was it Achish, and the goes over to the Philistine camp, and for a little while pretends to be, you know, on board with them, and then they bring him before that the king. And he says, "Hey, wait a minute, isn't this David? Isn't this the guy that's, like, you know, songs are being sung about him?" And then he pretends to be crazy, he's drooling on himself. You know, just again, you look at Paul, he understood when he went before certain people ways to kind of navigate through those situations, and whether it's before Felix or Agrippa. So I think it's wise for us, it's good for us to have that kind of wisdom to understand the situational situation that we're in. I don't know why I'm using that as an adjective. Situational what? No, the situation. That will work just fine. verse 3, "It is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling." You know, just picking fights, looking for fights, you know, running our mouth. That's one of those things that we've talked about a few times here in our Proverbs series, and how foolish people tend to speak first and think later, and wise people try to think first, think again, and then speak. Verse 4, "The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing." This gets to the whole, you know, go to the ant, consider the ant, the whole idea in the scriptures that work ethic is extremely important. Of course, we know the scriptures in the New Testament that if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And if a person doesn't provide for their own, especially those of their household, they are worse than an unbeliever. So this is all through Scripture. We are supposed to have a solid work ethic. We are supposed to be people who are diligent at work. Now, that doesn't mean, again, that doesn't mean you're supposed to do everything your boss says. That doesn't mean, you know, your boss might be a horrible boss or might even have it out for you or whatever, and, you know, refer to comments on verse 2 about understanding the situation we're in. But also, you know, we just need to be people who are diligent. We know we can get it done. We can add value. And in the sense of doing what needs to be done at the harvest, well, when it's time to go and harvest and have food, we're not going to have anything. And so we need to make sure that we are providing. That starts even early on in school, college, or a vocational school, or if you're an entrepreneur and you're going to start your own business, whatever it is, it's a matter of planning, thinking ahead. When we're talking about this particular verse, you don't go out to plow. Well, you're not getting an immediate return right there, right? You're going, you know, right now I can lounge around on the couch. I can hit the beach. But when it comes time for the harvest, oops, I didn't plant anything. I didn't get out there and work hard. So reaping and sowing is another principle that's all throughout the Bible as well. So verse 5, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. So, you know, a man of understanding, someone who's wise, is able to draw these kinds of things out from themselves, from other people. And it's good to have the ability to draw out things beyond the surface, right? Like deep water. There are a lot of times people, we have facades on. If you're doing counseling with people, if you're trying to bring people into the kingdom or develop a kingdom mindset, a lot of times we have facades, we have false kind of surface level beliefs. There's all kinds of things that we need to be able to get in there and kind of go a little deeper, push a little further, and do so in a way that's not making somebody feel stupid, or do so in a way that's not making someone feel like you're, you know, challenging them and trying. Now, sometimes challenging them is exactly what needs to happen, but maybe you have the wisdom to build a little bit of rapport first. Maybe there's, you know, you're in counseling and you don't just very first session just lay into somebody, right? But after several weeks of building a rapport and they see the desire for you to help them and stuff, maybe you do lay into them to just tell them straight how it is. They need to hear it straight. Mommy and daddy coddled them. Society's coddling them, and they need somebody to not coddle them. They need somebody to tell them straight. But that, you know, again, it's a man of understanding that's able to draw that out. Verse 6, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? I love this. Talk is cheap. We've talked a lot about that in this Proverbs series. Talk is indeed cheap. In the New Testament as well, all throughout the Bible, God is not a God who is moved by cheap words, because they come very quickly. They are cheaply crafted, and people will proclaim great things. I'm with this till the end. I'm in it till the, you know, you'll have to pry me away from this moment, the things of God. You'll have to, you know, what they're going to do in their job, you know, how they're going to behave in their marriage, whatever it might be. And it's a faithful man who can find, right? Somebody who actually is there day by day getting it done, who's living up to their proclamations. That, you know, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. You know, Jesus was from Missouri. Show me. You can talk it up, but talk is cheap. And so a faithful man, that's what God's looking for. That's what I'm looking for. That's what you're looking for, right? A man's looking for a faithful wife. A woman is looking for a faithful husband. Children long for faithful parents. People who are employers, they long for faithful employees, and employees long for faithful employers. People who are, they're going to deliver on their promises. They're going to do what they say they were going to do. It doesn't mean they're pushovers. It doesn't mean that, you know, in a marriage or in a job or whatever, but it does mean, listen, you're faithful. You do. You're not just talk. And verse 7 kind of gets this too. The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. So again, people of integrity. Faithfulness is one of the kind of offshoots of people that have integrity. You deliver on your promises. You make a proclamation. You take it seriously. And it goes back to that wisdom, right? Before you make a proclamation, you actually think it through. Can I actually deliver on this? So it all just kind of goes together, right? But integrity is essential. We've talked about it already. I'm not going to belabor it again, but blessed are his children after him. People of integrity have generational blessing. People who don't, well. Verse 8, a king who sits on the throne of judgment winnows all evil with his eyes. Amen. You know, it's interesting how quickly evil just scurries out when somebody steps up that has the goods. Verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin? And this gets to sort of 1 John chapter 1, right, where we have sin. We are people, we are sinners. We are people who have a tendency to sin. And we need to recognize that and keep things, you know, as 1 John 1 says, walk in the light as he is in the light. The issue, and I say this sometimes to people, I've said it recently actually when I was preaching a message on a Sunday. You know, I'm not worried about people that mess up. I'm worried about people that mess up and then hide it. And then I'm worried about the cover up after the mess up, right? You have a mess up and then somebody, it's in the light, they bring it to light, they confess, let's deal with this. Okay, we mess up. We're human beings. People that have lived for God longer than probably about 24 to 48 hours absolutely have messed up. The problem is when we start to then follow up that mess up with a cover up, and that's the problem. It's that cover up. We put it in darkness. We need to bring things into light. And so who can say, I've made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin? Well, the answer echoes from the New Testament, of course, and those who are in Christ walking in the light can say they are clean from their sins, not because of their own doing, but because of the blood of Jesus. Verse 10, unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord. We've talked about this as well, so I won't spend a bunch of time here. But God wants, he can't stand darkness. He can't stand lying. He doesn't like dishonesty, because that's where the devil works. That's where the devil gets a foothold. And so God is the opposite of that. He's truth. He's light. And so let's not be people that, you know, unequal weights, unequal measures. This is an abomination. So it's pretty serious. Verse 11, even a child makes himself known by his acts, by whether his conduct is pure and upright. This gets to the whole point of walking in righteousness or sanctification when we're evaluating, you know, fruit in people that are coming along. You know, we're looking at people, hey, where are they at in their walk of discipleship? What do they need? Where, you know, that kind of stuff. What do you have to go on? What do you look at? Their words? No, not just words. Words talk is cheap. We look at what? Action. We look at action. Oh yeah, I'm working on it. I've been working on it. I'm going on with God. You've been working on the same thing for 2 years, and there's been no progress. The work that is being done, something is not being done correctly. So we, you know, again, his conduct is pure and upright. Conduct. Verse 12: the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Getting back to creation, getting back to the perfection that is in God, the whole idea that, oh, we're in this imperfect world. If there was a perfectly loving God, we wouldn't have all these things. That only works. That only works if you don't allow the context of Scripture, which is we have a loving God that allows free choice, free will. This is His desire that we be free agents, and because of that, there is sin and there is disease and death and all of these things for both man and animals, and you know, that's because of the fall. But God created things to be perfect. And that's how they were prior to man sinning. Verse 13, love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will have plenty of bread. Again, getting back to the work ethic thing. Hey, I like sleep as much as the next guy, but I also realize too much of it is not a good thing. Right? There is a, what is it in economics? The law of diminishing marginal utility. If you've ever heard that, it was seared into my brain in one of my econ classes when I had to learn it for a test. And now I, for some reason, still remember that phrase. Diminishing marginal utility. But it was basically, I can explain it this way. Let's say you love hamburgers, you love cheeseburgers. If I give you one, you love it. Your rating of utility is 100%. But if I give you another one and you're not really as hungry now, maybe it's only at 80%. You still enjoy it and you're still kind of hungry, right? By the time you get to your 10th burger and somebody's like, here, eat it. I mean, you're stuffed. You don't want to see another burger for 2 weeks. Your marginal, right? The next little bit, that marginal increase in utility, it's probably negative, right? Even though you love burgers. And so that's the law of diminishing marginal utility. And with sleep, right, the benefit of sleep at a certain point tops out. And then it's actually a problem to go further. You've probably had one of those days where you get a lot of extra sleep and it's like you weren't deficient in it, so you didn't really need the extra sleep. And like the rest of the day, you feel like sluggish and it's like, man, I just wanted to sleep all day even though I'm not that tired, that kind of thing. Anyway, I don't know how I got off on that, but I did want to just say, again, this ties into the whole work ethic thing, that because it says, lest you come to poverty. Laying around, being lazy, just breeds more laying around and being lazy. That's just the way it is. And so we need to be people who are productive, people who add value, people who are, you know, at it, putting our shoulder to the plow, so to speak. Verse 14, bad, says the buyer, but when he goes away, then he boasts, right? This is one of those things where, you know, you talk somebody down, oh, no, this is as good a deal as, and we take 100 for it, and you're asking 150, but then, you know, later on, it's like, yeah, snag this bad boy for $100. So that's kind of that thing, right? It's a legit thing. It happens. And really, as a wise buyer, you probably want to, I mean, not, you know, bad, not lying. So this is not making a value judgment, just saying this is something that people do. But just, yeah, it is something that people do. Verse 15. There is gold and abundance of costly stones, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. And this, getting back to kind of first principles, foundational things, the prioritization of Scripture, we've talked a lot about that. And that, I think, you know, wisdom and understanding in these things are far greater than just gold or just riches. It's far greater to have knowledge and wisdom and put them into practice. And a lot of times, again, when you have knowledge, wisdom, good work ethic, these kinds of things, I mean, you're going to have a measure of wealth as well. But again, it doesn't mean you're going to be the richest person in the town, because maybe you're like, I don't really want to work as hard as I need to have that much. I just don't care enough, right? So I don't think, a measure of someone's wisdom is how much money they have. It is certainly not the case, because people can make a lot of money and just be lucky. But you're not going to have a lot of wisdom just by being lucky. verse 16, take a man's garment when he has put up security for a stranger, and hold it in pledge when he puts up security for foreigners. You know, the Bible does talk about these things where, a little bit of these like financial transactions and stuff. And it does say it's not wise to put up, you know, security for somebody else's debt and these kinds of things. And so, I will refer back to those things. It is wisest to be extremely cautious with debt. I'm not saying debt is something that, you know, you should never have ever. If you, you know, acquire debt and it's making you money, if you, you know, you go to a business, I mean, generally a company that is of any size is going to have some debt because you, you know, it's not really feasible most of the time to be completely debt free when you're talking, oh, we're going to be, you know, earning money and this kind of thing. In America, the problem is debt has just become something we do to consume. And so you take out debt just to buy something that you just enjoy. Take out debt to go on vacation. You take out debt to have a new TV screen. You take out debt to just drive a car, even though another car would have been just as good with no debt. You're not using the car to make any extra money or anything. Your TV screen. Now, again, if you go into debt to buy a TV screen, but that TV screen is now going to earn enough money to pay for itself and make you some extra money, that's different. I'm talking about debt just to consume. Generally, is not a great idea. You know, you can agree or disagree. I'm not going to die on that hill. That's just my opinion. And you know, the Bible doesn't speak, you know, too great on most types of debt as well. So, verse 17, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel. And again, getting back to the, you know, being deceitful, dishonest, you know, versus walking in integrity and that kind of thing. The Bible's huge on that kind of stuff. Huge. And we should be too, really. We should walk with integrity. I think we've already gone through the scripture where it talks, where the scriptures actually tell us even to our own hurt, we should keep our word. Now, these are things that are just often lost in our society today where it's like your word just doesn't mean anything. And that's because, you know, talk is cheap and proclamations are plentiful. Verse 18, plans are established by counsel, by wise guidance, wage war. I would definitely say amen and amen to that. Verse 19, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a simple babbler. We've talked again, a lot of review in this chapter, but gossip, I mean, God is just adamantly opposed to gossip. You're sinning when you are partaking in these kinds of things, causing division and this kind of thing within the body of Christ, for instance. But I mean, do not associate with them, right? And that's the thing is, a gossip needs somebody to listen, right? A mouth that gossips needs ears that listen. And if they don't have it, you know, they're kind of shut down. So we as people who maybe want to avoid gossip, let's not do the gossiping. But when someone is gossiping, don't be a listener. Don't lend the ear. And the New Testament, of course, goes through this over and over and over as well, that we should disassociate from people like this. Verse 20, if one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. You know, the Bible does say honor your father and mother, and this is both Old and New Testament, so we do need to take that seriously. I'm doing a whole thing on the Ten Commandments, and eventually on the podcast I'll bring those around. But you can go watch the sermons on YouTube and find the Ten Commandments. One where I did a whole thing on honor your father and mother, so you could check that out, or you can wait till the podcast version comes out. Let's see, verse 21: an inheritance gained hastily in the beginning will not be blessed in the end. And this, so one is kind of deceitfully, even hastily, though. You know, if it's gained through wisdom, hard work, that kind of thing. It's different than when it's just luck. It's just something that, ooh, just happened. That's not sustainable, right? So we want to do things that are sustainable. And hey, if you hit something lucky, the timing was just perfect, but you just didn't really have a ton to do with it. That's great. That's great. But seek to do things that are duplicatable, right? Seek to do things where you've gained some wisdom and knowledge and you understand what you're doing and how you got that and how you did that. That really is the best place to be when you're, especially when you're talking about earning a living or making money and that kind of thing, building wealth. It's good to do it when you know what you were doing. Yeah, that's probably the best way to say that. So verse 22, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord and he will deliver you. Of course, Romans reiterates this in Romans 12, I think it is, where, you know, we're not supposed to repay evil with evil. Let God be the one who judges. Let God be the one who repays. And, you know, our natural inclination, the natural, like, knee-jerk reaction a lot of times is you punch me, I punch you back. You did wrong to me, I do wrong to you. But that's really not how people in the kingdom of God should be operating. And we need to take that into consideration, because this is something that God looks at. It is something that God wants us to live by. Don't repay evil for evil. Verse 23, unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord, and false scales are not good. So this is twice in this chapter we talk about this. And, you know, we need to be people that are just honesty and integrity. It's at the top of our list. It's at the top of our list. We need to have proper balances, you know, and what I mean by that is, we are, I hate to use the word fair, but, you know, because there's just so much right now, like, oh, fairness and equity and, you know, and really a lot of times what people mean is, you know, tearing somebody down to make things more fair. What? Like, doing somebody wrong so that we can make things right. Whatever happened to two wrongs don't make a right? Well, that has just gone out the window in a lot of modern society, but it's still true. And you actually are just going to constantly have this, like, kind of Hatfields and McCoys, you know, a constant back and forth battle when somebody doesn't say, whoa, time out, stop. Here's the first principle. We shouldn't be doing wrong to each other. We shouldn't be doing evil. We need to be balanced. We need to be fair as God. I like the word just rather than fair. And I'll say fair, I'll use fair, but just. And whose justice are we talking about? We're certainly not talking about social justice, or, you know, a lot of times people will take, you know, these adjectives, put them onto justice, you know, some kind of modifier, something justice. And usually when that happens, oh, this is something earth justice, climate justice, social justice, usually what it actually means, not justice. it's hurting somebody. It's doing something that's actually wrong. Everybody knows it's wrong, but we call it some kind of justice. It's got to be justice. So we need to, you know, be people that we have equal weights. We have right balances. We are just. We are equitable in God's eyes, using God as our kind of our foundation, as a metric. And there's a lot of great wisdom in the Bible with how to treat people, and, you know, relational wisdom. And I think that's probably the best place to turn when it comes to trying to understand how to navigate the social constructs that we have in society. You know, we have governments, we have laws, rules, we have you know, societal taboos and all kinds of stuff. And when we're navigating all that, really the best place to anchor in is with the Word of God, trying to be kingdom minded, looking at the teachings of Jesus, both in the Gospels and through the New Testament, but applying those, right? Sometimes it takes some doing. It's not like you just read one verse and you know everything. The golden rule. Okay, the golden rule is awesome, right? Do unto others you have them do unto you. But, you know, how do you apply that in this situation or that situation? You know, well, I wouldn't want somebody to kill me. So what do you do with capital punishment? Must mean capital punishment's wrong. Well, we've already talked about that, actually. And think about that, right? Well, I wouldn't want that done to me. Strapped to a chair and, you know, have stuff put in my veins that kills me. So we should never do that, right? Because the golden rule, well, we have to look at the golden rule as a kind of benchmark, but then the scriptures have a lot to say outside of that. It's not just that. And so we need to, again, put the work in to have unequal weights or equal weights, right? Because unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord. That, again, justice. I'll say fairness, biblical fairness, right? Biblical equity, biblical equality. These are things that I think are good. And we just need to define these things properly. Because when I say equity, you say equity. What do we mean by that? When we say justice, what do we mean by that? When we say fair, what do we mean by that? Oh, the rich should pay their fair share. Well, which rich, right? How are we defining rich? And I think I've mentioned before on the podcast where, you know, the average person in the world makes like less than $11,000 a year. So if we make, you know, $11,000 a year, $12,000, $1,000 a month, are you considered rich and you're, you know, you should be taxed some kind of special tax and it goes into a fund and goes to people around the world that don't make that? I mean, is that what should happen? Is that pay your fair share? I don't think so. I don't think most people would sign up for that. So how do we define those things, right? How do we define those things? Very important in order to get to equal, balance, fair, just, these kinds of things. Verse 24, a man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way? We need to seek God in what we do, you know, in all our ways acknowledge him. He'll direct our paths. God is the source of life, light, truth, and so we should seek him in all that we do so that we can know our way. It doesn't matter if we're talking, well, what about the recent developments in AI? What about you know, the possibility of plugging ourselves into the metaverse now? What are ethics and morals like in there? What I mean, I think when you start with base foundational principles, first principles, then you start there, you find out what the first principles are according to God's word, and then most answers you can work out by thinking through, by applying that word, maybe by some discussion, counsel, discourse, but you got to start at that foundational level, which we just talked about when it comes to, right, justice, equality, and all these things. Verse 25, it is a snare to say rashly, it is holy, and to reflect only after making vows. Yeah. Right? Again, getting to being a little too quick with our words. Oh yeah, it's good to go. And then you vow something, you give your word on something, and then you realize, oopsie. No. We need to reflect before. Why? And I've said this before, I am somebody who am learning, growing in this realm where before I say, before I act, before giving it some time, giving it, you know, just not right now, not answering somebody's question right away. It's a, you know, now, you know, do I make a left or a right at the end of the road to get to, you know, the Dollar General? That's pretty easy as long as I know where I am, right? And so, not talking about that, but when something might have, you know, more nuance in it, maybe take a little bit of prayer, maybe go check some scripture, maybe think about, maybe I already know the answer, but the best way to approach the person, they're not going to like just a straightforward answer. They're not going to like me saying just blah, right? Okay, so maybe I should go and think about, pray about how to approach this sensitive topic, like that kind of stuff. I'm learning and growing in that. And, you know, thank you for those being patient with me and loving me and helping me in that. But hey, we all learn, grow. I'm not doing this podcast because I've arrived and I'm on the top of the mountain and I know everything. And now I've decided to do a podcast so all of the mere mortals can now benefit from my wisdom or anything. I'm doing this podcast because I'm a person who, just like you or just like anybody else, we're all in the boat of seeking wisdom, seeking God, wanting more, trying to be better. And so I'll share where there's areas where I can be better, and I'm actually working on that myself. Verse 26, a wise king winnows the wicked and drives the wheel over them. Again, getting back to the verse I said before, just kind of said amen. But again, right, winnow, right? You're getting, we don't, I've never winnowed grain or, you know, barley or wheat or anything like that. But, you know, you basically have like a fan or wind, you just use wind, natural wind or whatever. You throw it up in the air. It's got weight to it. The actual grain, the wheat, for instance, has, it's weighty. And so it will fall down. And as the, you know, the breeze kind of blows or the, you know, the fan that you're using, it will still fall. But chaff, like the junk, gets blown away. And so winnow the wicked and drives the wheel over them. This is the thing, right? A wise king does this. Wise people will get rid of wickedness. Wise leaders, wise governmental leaders, they will, in a society, get rid of wicked people, evil people. This is just a thing, right? We don't just treat everybody with just absolute benevolence. No, no, no. If they're evil, if they're wicked, they need to be removed. This is why things like capital punishment, to a point, you know, seeking the counsel of God's word and that kind of thing, it's necessary. It's necessary for a society. It's necessary for a just society to have laws and punishment when people break those laws, punishment that is not too egregious and ridiculous to where the government's actually evil, perpetrating violence on people, but also balanced with, well, not too loose to where people just ignore the laws of the land. And what laws should we have, and how are we to have government and this kind of thing? And again, I think there's a lot there. But we go to foundational principles. We go to first principles. What's the best form of government? There's multiple forms of government. Now, I know some people are going to think, no, God came to give democracy. He came to make a democratic republic just like the U.S. And that's not actually true, because what is actually true, is that there are multiple kinds of government structures and setup that could actually fit the bill for the first principles, the foundational things. You know, there's you know, a monarchical setup could probably work. A overall senate that governs people could probably work. Our system can work, right? There are certain things that probably can work. And I personally think that we need to not get caught up so much on it's got to be like this with governmental setup or governmental structures. We need to focus on the first principles, the foundational principles, and work from there. Verse 27, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his innermost parts. You know, this idea and understanding of the spirit of man, and how, you know, in Corinthians, where it says, like, no man understands the man himself except the spirit within the man. And, you know, we need to realize that the having God's spirit, especially, right, and the Holy Spirit, right, searching us, going through us, this gets back to the whole concept of light and all that. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. We the lamp of the Lord, the Lord searching us, being in our spirit, it's not in our spirit, but having his spirit in us. I believe human beings have their own spirit, right? God breathed into man the breath of life, and this is all debatable. You know, I believe people are body, soul, spirit. Your soul is kind of like your mind and all that, but the spirit is kind of that life-giving thing that's in us, right? And of course, in Ecclesiastes, it says that your body kind of returns to dust, your spirit returns to God, and it doesn't say anything about the soul. I, again, my personal kind of belief right now at this point, while I'm doing this podcast, because this might change, I don't know, but is that the soul is the thing that's going to go somewhere, right? It's going to go to, you know, that's you. Your soul is you, your mind, your thoughts. That's the internal you. And that's going to go to hell, or it's going to go to heaven. It's going to be in the kingdom of God here right now. And when you die, it will continue on the kingdom of God in heaven, right? Or it's in the kingdom of man / Satan right now. And when you die, it will continue on there. And that route is hell. So, right, having the spirit of God in us, shining the light where, hey, dark corners, clean this out. I think it's so important for that process, again, of sanctification. I know, because the Bible teaches this, but for people that may be coming, into some of that understanding scripturally, seek out the infilling of God's Spirit. Seek out the, communion and fellowship with the Spirit of God so that we can have this light, this lamp shining on us, searching us, and helping us to be better, to grow, to develop in His kingdom. Verse 28, steadfast love and faithfulness preserve the king, and by steadfast love, his throne is upheld. True love is the best way to govern. True love, biblical love, and we've talked a little bit about that already, but biblical love is not some permissive, wimpy, girly, pansified love where you're just, just everybody, I can't do anything. No. Capital punishment is true love. It is steadfast love. It is faithfulness. Because at a point, you love society, you love everybody else, not to let this person continue to live. So again, judgment, discipline, all these things are actually a part of true steadfast love, and that is the best way to govern. It is the way the throne, a legitimate throne, is upheld. Verse 29, the glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. Yeah, when you're younger, you just grab, you just go, you just use the muscles and push. When you're older, you step back with a little bit of wisdom and you say, hey, you know what? We're going to grab this pole. We're going to use it to, get a little leverage here, and we're not just going to throw our back into it and hurt ourselves. And that's the wisdom of ages. That's the wisdom of years. There are so many things I know now at 40 that I did not know at 20. There are situations that I can go to, go into, and I'm confident. I'm not stressed. I'm not nervous. Just because I've got the wisdom of years of experience and been there, done that, there is just so much to be said about the young and having the energy and the strength and all this, and the old, having the knowledge, so older people should not look at younger people and, despise them or whatever. And younger people should not look at older people with the same, kind of attitude. Oh, get out of my way, old man. These two can be combined to achieve great things. And that's where I think the glory of young men is their strength. The splendor of old men is their gray hair. They both have lots to offer. They're both needed. When we get to the book of Acts chapter 2, talks about young men see visions, old men dream dreams. Partnership in these things, and we need to be wise, realize that, put people in those proper, you don't want to stick some 65-year-old person, up on the roof with a bunch of bricks and like go at it, and you don't want to put the young guy, 21 years old, over here in a place where, no, you really have to have the experience and be thinking this through. No, how about we swap those, we put people where they belong, we let people grow, we let that kind of stuff happen. But we realize what people's strengths, play to people's strengths, right? Play to people's strengths, play to your strengths, staff your weaknesses as, where did I hear? John Maxwell, I think, says that, right? Staff your weaknesses, which means basically bring somebody on that's really awesome where you are maybe in need of some help, and then you can work together and get things done. So verse 30 ends up with, blows that wound cleanse away evil, strokes make clean the innermost parts. And again, getting back to kind of cleansing the land of evil, cleansing from evil. This is something that is loving, it is balanced and just to remove evil from a land, to remove evil from the land. Tolerating wickedness, tolerating darkness, tolerating evil, just is not something that good government should do. When you get to Romans chapter, is it Romans 13, where it talks about submitting to the governing authorities and all that stuff, but it says they have they bear the sword, and it's not in vain that they do so. But what is their purpose? They should reward the good and punish the evil. That's what a ruler is supposed to be and supposed to do. And so that rounds it out with chapter 20, verse 30, and now the next will be chapter 21. I hope this is, I know it's been kind of just a quick rapid fire through here. Lots of review, lots of things we've already talked about. And we focused on a few things that we haven't maybe focused quite as much on before. But yeah, we are here cranking through Proverbs. I hope this has been helpful to you. I hope this is an interesting series and one that you are continuing to enjoy. God bless you, love you, and we will catch you next time around with Proverbs chapter 21.